Mission Impossible. I grew up watching this show where near the beginning of each episode, there were moments of this IMF team, this Impossible Mission Force team coming together and, you know, huddling around a laptop computer or some other device and watching some video that presents for them the next impossible mission. And if you've seen this show, you know that it's basically like, here's this problem, here's this guy that's infiltrated this cartel, and your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to, you know, eliminate this guy. And what always struck me with Mission Impossible is the rest of the hour, or now they're movies, so the rest of the 2 or 3 hours, it's that a mission has been handed down in terms of a what we need you to do. But I went back and read some of these intros even this week to double check my memory, and it's interesting how it was very rare for the IMF team to be told, and here's how you can do that. It was just, here's the mission, good luck. You know, if you get caught, if you get busted, we're going to disavow any knowledge of you, any relationship, have a good life, or death. So we come this morning to a text of Scripture where Jesus is handing off his mission, in a sense, to the disciples, that he's brought the disciples along for a period of time now. Most theologians, most people who research this would say that at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's right about halfway through the 3 years that the Gospels tell us about. So for nearly 18 months or so, these disciples, these learners, these followers have come along with Jesus, and they've witnessed him do amazing things, including raising people from the dead, casting out demons, healing the sick. They've listened to him preach, and they understand his basic message. They understand this gospel that in many ways is at odds, or they think it's at odds, with how they've been reading and interpreting the Old Testament. Well, now they're far enough in where Jesus decides it is time for you no longer to simply be disciples, learners, followers. Now I'm going to call you apostles. And you'll see this word in our text this morning, Luke chapter 9. Apostles means sent ones. Now, as Jesus will continue to minister himself, he's handing off the mission and saying, now you go. But what struck me as I read this and reviewed this over and over again this week is that Jesus doesn't just say, here's the what, good luck. If you get busted, I'm going to disavow any relationship with you. He doesn't say that. He gives them a what, but he also gives them a how, and he gives them a why. So I'm going to call this the your four basic points here are the mandate, the manner, the means, and the meaning of Jesus' mission for those 12, and I believe Jesus' mission for us as we continue to follow him today. So let's read these verses. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And he, Jesus, called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them in the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is God's word. we're going to study this story as a real historical story. But again, I think the relevance is deeper in that most of you would identify yourselves as followers of Jesus. And what that means is the mission he gives to them, and I believe also the support structure for that mission, he also gives to you. Okay, so let's go. Number one, the mandate of their mission. This is what we tend to think of. This is the IMF thing. This is the, I open the laptop, I see this mandate. I see this statement of what I'm supposed to be doing on this mission. And you see a couple things here that are inextricably linked. That Jesus says, first of all, you are to go and proclaim, and you notice this, how he says it in verse 2 is proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not a geographic place. They're not saying, hey, this land is our land now. We're going to build walls. We're going to have a new government. Kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is rather this realm over which Jesus Christ, the King, rules. And what they're doing is, as Jesus says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's saying, go and tell them that because the King is here, because the King has come and he's doing these things, you can enter into his kingdom. You can have him as the Lord and the King of your life and invite them into that, not on the basis of what they're doing or even the basis of their nationality, but on the basis of what Jesus is doing and will do for them. Now, I call this proclaiming the good news of the kingdom because Jesus says, go preach the kingdom of God. But you notice this in verse 6, when they're coming back or when they're actually going, it says they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel. And what that tells me is unless the disciples are going rogue and preaching something totally different than what Jesus told them to preach, I think a better explanation is that the gospel is the kingdom of God. That the good news is about this King who's coming and saying, I adopt you in, I invite you in as fellow citizens and joint heirs of what I've been up to from all eternity. So they're going and they're proclaiming this good news, which sounded very different than just even reading the Old Testament and just saying, well, here's the law. Here's what's expected of you. You know, be good boys and girls, but it's good news. But you notice that inextricably linked with the proclamation of good news, Jesus basically says, and prove the good news of the kingdom. Now, prove is kind of a strong word, but he basically says, go preaching, proclaiming, declaring the good news and heal, cure. One of the other gospels says that here Jesus actually gave them the ability to raise the dead. Now, I haven't heard reports on that here in Luke, but the idea is you're going and as you speak about the fact that the King is here and the King is here in power, the King is here in grace, the King is here to love you, the King is here to make an altogether different kind of kingdom. I want you to do things then that prove to people that what you're saying is true. And I think that's what all these miracles are about, that at a very special point in time, God said, I'm going to do something through you so that when people say, ah, why should we believe you? I mean, you got four fishermen, a tax collector, a zealot. I mean, what an odd crowd. Why should we listen to you? You should listen because we're demonstrating the reality. God has authority in Christ over demons. God has authority in Christ over every brokenness in your lives, whether that's a physical thing that needs healed or an emotional thing, a relational thing. And they're going proclaiming and proving the good news of the kingdom. Now, I stop right there because if this is point one, this is the mandate of the mission. Then this is the mandate of your mission. And if Jesus were here today, and he is present in his spirit that he's sent, and you were to sit down and say, okay, what is my mission in life? How am I supposed to be investing my life? I don't think he would say anything different than this. I think he would say, proclaim the kingdom of God and prove it to people. I'm working on some notes for a book that I want to write one day. And the title of that book is The 1% Will of God. Okay. Now, the idea behind this is that as I talk to Christians today, and as I am a Christian today, you ever notice how much we wonder about, like, well, who should I marry? What job should I take? Should I buy this house or this house, live in this neighborhood or this? And we're asking all these questions, fair questions, questions that, again, I ask the same questions. But that's what Christians today tend to obsess about is questions like that. What should I wear? What should I eat? What should I, you know, all these little questions. And I think if Jesus were here, he would say, okay, that's fine that you ask those questions, and I'll seek to lead you, even in that 1%. But you know, 99% of my will, no matter male or female, young or old, whatever your talent set, your gift set is, the 99% will of God is to take your life and go share the gospel with other people and demonstrate it. Now, today, it's not ordinary for us to have gifts of healing and that sort of thing. But there are ways that Jesus has taught us that we prove the reality of the good news, and that is through our own transformed lives. That is through our love for one another. How will people know that you're my disciples? How will people know that this message is real? Jesus says, because you have love one for another. And it should be that even if we can't do these astounding, miraculous things, it should be that a non-Christian walks in here and says, I want to understand what these people believe. I want to understand what God is like. And though we can't give a perfect picture of that, except through the Word, that the kind of community that they encounter here, of the way people are slow to get angry but quick to forgive, slow to gossip but quick to affirm, quick to run to someone's side and say, I heard you had a need. How can I help you? That in a way we are proving the good news has come into our hearts and we've accepted it and it's already begun to evoke change and transformation in us. We should be able to answer the question, why should we believe you? So let's focus on the 99% will of God. That's the mandate. Okay. Now, the manner, this is very interesting, verses 3-5. Jesus says, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, not even two cloaks for your body. He says, when you enter a house, you stay there. From there, you depart when you're ready to go to the next town, wherever they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet, make sure they know, like you're not just rejecting us, you're rejecting God. And I wrote down three words here. Why would Jesus say this is the manner of your mission? Don't take anything with you. I mean, how many of you are like, that's a great idea? Long camping trip? I know. I'm not going to pack. I'm going to go out in the wilderness. You can't take food. The very first thing that I think this conveys is the word urgency. You know, Jesus is going to encounter different people later in his ministry where he says, I'm calling you to do this. And they say, okay, I'm willing to do that. First, let me go do these things and wrap this up and kind of tidy it up and leave a bow on it. Then I'll come back and do your thing. And he's like, no, do my thing. And the first thing I think he's communicating to disciples is, now that I'm handing over this mission to you, this is not something that you just do when you get a chance. Because if you go back home to pack, I mean, if any of you are like us trying to get out of the house with a 2-year-old and 3-year-old, you go back home to pack, you're going to be there for a while. You're going to be there a lot longer than you think you are. Because one thing leads to another, and you're like, I got to reset the thermostat, and I got to do this. And Jesus knows him. He's like, this is so urgent that you go, don't worry about all these things. But here's really the core of it, is the word dependency. That I think when Jesus is saying the manner of your mission is that you go out so empty of your own resources that you have to depend on me. Because if I don't come through for you, you will starve. Your body will get cold because you're not even covering yourself. Now, I know some well-meaning Christians have looked at this and said, okay, this applies to our mission today, that, you know, I'm not even going to hold down a job. I don't need money. God will provide. I need to make a meal for my kids. God will provide. You know, later in the same Gospels, Jesus is going to circle back and he's going to give them different instructions. He's going to say, I told you before, don't take this. I'm telling you now, take it. Okay? So this is not an all-time mandate for every mission everywhere. But right here, he's telling the disciples, okay, you've seen me do it. Now you do it. And do it in a way that it communicates to yourselves as you go together, and to those who see you, you're dependent on me. Again, we're so good at packing our stuff and making, okay, God's calling me to this. I want to make sure I get all my ducks in a row, because I don't, like, if I fail at that thing that I told everyone that God called me to do, I'm going to look like a moron. So I got to get it all lined out. Go urgently, go dependently. The third word I think of here is the word resiliency. Because Jesus is telling them right up front, there are going to be some people who accept what you have to say. There are going to be people that reject it. And you got to move on. You got to realize that that's the story of the Christian life, the Christian mission, is that there are going to be some people that are overwhelmed with joy. Like, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard. You know, I heard a story from the teen thing this weekend that there are kids responding like that. Like, how have I never heard this story about what God has done for me? And they're responding with joy. But there are other people that are like, that's a bunch of hogwash. I'm not going to believe that's stupid. And he says, you got to expect both of those and be resilient and move on in faith to the next place and proclaim and prove the good news all over again. And as you look at these three words, urgency, dependency, resiliency, I just thought, like, those are not three words that we would necessarily associate with the American church. Because I see very little sense of urgency that this is our mission. I've got to go. And I've got to go depending not on my resources and my talents and what I know I can say, but completely dependent on. If God doesn't come through, I'm going to look like a fool, and I'm okay with that. But how much do we wish that was us? We say, I want that sense of urgency that there are people who need to hear and experience the good news of Jesus. And I want to make my life about that, not tomorrow or the next day or when I graduate, now. And do it in a way where everyone knows this isn't Matt, this isn't you, this is God. Now, if you're sitting there saying, okay, just drop everything, go proclaim the gospel. I mean, you're good tax collectors, you're good fishermen. Now go proclaim the gospel and heal people with your touch. And do so in a way that's completely countercultural, that completely defies everything that you would instinctively want to do to take care of yourself. And you're like, how in the world could they do that? And Jesus is like, verse 1, I'm glad you asked. The means of their mission. By what means could I possibly do that, even if I wanted to? Well, notice Jesus gave them his power and Jesus gave them his authority. The word power means that they're going in Christ's ability or capacity. Okay, it's the word from which we get our root word dynamite. There's inherent power in dynamite. You get a flame near it and you know what's going to happen. It has that capability. It has that power. The authority word here is a word that means the sovereign right to do it. I want to illustrate it this way. In my home, when I'm watching a Broncos game, I have all authority. But my two-year-old, when he walks over to the coffee table and picks up the television remote during the Broncos game, unfortunately, he has the power. So I can say I have the authority to command you to put that down, to give me both the power and the authority, and he can say, well, he doesn't say much of anything, but he can laugh and turn it off or fast forward or change to. Yesterday, he kept changing at the Home Shopping Network. You can get a big square copper pan that does amazing things, I found out. But that's not what I wanted to watch. Another illustration of that would be like a gang that runs in an inner city and they have power over their neighborhood. There's a police officer. He has the authority over that neighborhood. But Jesus says, I'm not going to give you power without authority. I'm not going to give you authority without power. I'm going to send you with overwhelming force so that everyone understands you have the power and the authority at the same time to do what we need done. If you're like me, you sit here staring at things in your life and you're like, how in the world can I do that? How in the world can I say that? Have that conversation. Stretch myself to that piece of the vision that you're putting before my life. I can't do that. And Jesus says to these disciples, look, if you're looking at your navel, if you're looking within to find us, you're not going to find it. You're not going to heal anybody. You're not going to preach with authority to anybody. But if you believe that my power and my authority are going with you, this is the means of your mission. And friends, I want to encourage you that before Jesus returns to heaven, he says something similar to all of us. You know, we don't hear this conversation with Jesus where he's like, I'm giving you power and authority. But what he did say is, you know, what's our power and authority today? Well, he says, I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So we don't have to come up with the power. We just have to talk. about the gospel, about Jesus, because it is the power. What is the authority? Well, Christ's authority goes with us as the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit rest on our lives and ministry. And I believe we still have these resources today. I can't physically heal you, but I believe that as I teach the gospel in the authority that God has given to His own word, it's Jesus' power and authority that touches your lives over and over and over again. And I want you to want that for your ministry, whatever it looks like. Now let's go to the meaning. Point four. I would admit I've never read the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in this light before. I look back to my notes 8 years ago when I was preaching on this story from the Gospel of Mark. And though Mark tells a very similar story, where he situates it in the Gospel, he's clearly giving a different context to the story and therefore giving it a little bit different nuance of meaning. But what didn't escape me this time, again, I think for the first time in my life, is that Jesus has just commissioned his apostles. He sent them. He's given them this mandate. He's given them this means to do what they need to do. And if I skip verses 7 through 9, which I'll, Lord willing, come back to next week, you see that chronologically they've been sent. They did what Jesus called them to do. Verse 10, on their return, they told him all that they had done. So the story of the feeding of the 5,000 follows right on the heels of Jesus commissioning the disciples as apostles. That's my point. Okay, you see that in the text. Now, I think intentionally Jesus is saying, okay, you went with my mandate. You went in the way I told you to. You experienced amazing things through your own hands, through your own words, because I went with you. My power and authority went with you, but you don't get it. You don't understand. And we know they don't get it because look at this story now. So right on the heels of this amazing stuff, it's like, okay, so we did all this stuff that Jesus called us to do. And other Gospels are even saying, like, they're reporting to Jesus. Jesus, you're not going to believe this. This amazing stuff happened. And Jesus is like, yeah, I know. I know. That's what I told you would happen. Well, now, verse 11, they're back in the presence of Jesus. The crowds are really following him. But people have followed the disciples back, and more of them. And it says 5,000 men, which that word literally means, it's not generic for people, it is the word for males, which means if there are 5,000 males and some of their wives tag along and some other women and children, you're looking at probably more like 15 to 20,000 people that are on the hillside that day. And Jesus is going to press this lesson into those 12. Do you really understand my mission? Do you really understand how you do my mission in this world? So Jesus is preaching and preaching and preaching, and people are captivated by what he's saying and how he's saying it. And they don't even notice, oh man, the sun is setting. The sun is going down. We're on the far side of the ocean. We're out there in the desert where these revolutions start to form. And Jesus is just preaching up a storm. Well, that's dinner time. You know, disciple observation, Jesus, my stomach is growling. Okay, other people are getting in that same situation. And notice what Jesus says. Because their suggestion is, you're going to have to send these people away because they're all hungry. He says, verse 13, you, and the you in the original language is the emphatic word of the sentence. You yourselves is what he says. You yourselves give them something to eat. In the context, friends, what should they have said? How should they have reacted? This is a piece of cake. This is the kind of stuff we've been doing. I mean, not with bread and fish, but with the miracles, with the power and the authority of Jesus. And Jesus is right here. So we don't have to trust that, like, he's off in some other village somewhere and we somehow get this power. He's right there. I think Jesus is saying, if you really understand that I've given you everything you need to do what I've called you to do, you can just do it. But they're like, what? And they're looking at what they have. Jesus, you know, one of the other Gospels says, Jesus, it would take 200 days wages just to give everyone a snack. And then they'd still be mad because we whet their appetite and then we didn't really feed them. So you've got to send them away. All we got is this, okay, we tracked down 5 loaves and 2 fish. See ya. Peace out, everybody. You got to go home. And Jesus enacts this story, I believe, to show them the meaning of their mission. And the meaning of the mission, again, is you go and do the 99% that you know God has called you to do. Focus on the right thing and believe God will provide everything I need when I need it. And even if 2 seconds earlier it looked like God was not going to provide that, God will provide everything I need when I need it as I trust and hope in Him. And I'll say, friends, if you pull yourself out of God's mission and just do your own thing, you don't have this promise. He's not saying live it up, do what you want, have your career, have your family, do your thing, sing your brains out, or just be a good person and I'll give you everything you need when you need it. But he says, if you go about my mission, you prioritize me and what I've called you to do in proclaiming and proving the good news of the kingdom of Jesus, I will provide everything you need. That's the meaning of the mission. Now, let me show you 3 ways in closing that Jesus does this. First of all, Jesus gave them everything they needed to imitate him. You notice here that verse 11, what is Jesus doing? He's got this crowd following him. He speaks to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. This is exactly what he told his followers to do. You don't have to go invent your mission. You just imitate me. You just do what I did. And you do it over and over and over again for new people, more people. And then you circle back with the other people. Are you equipped? Are you being fed? Are you being cared for? Do you understand the gospel? Jesus is giving them everything they need to imitate him. What a comfort that is to me as I try to imitate Jesus. And sometimes look internally to my own resources. And Jesus is saying, I give you everything you need to imitate me. Second, he's saying, I'll give you everything you need to serve others. And again, this is verse 13 where he says, you yourselves give them something to eat. And they should have taken from that, okay, I don't know how, but it's about to get real. I have no idea what Jesus means by that, except that he will give us in real time everything we need to do for others what he just told us to do. Let me read you a quote, and I think this is where we land a lot of the times. I can identify with this. The trouble with the disciples was that they were looking at things from a merely human perspective. They were acting like men without a God, thinking only in terms of what they had on hand and what they had the ability to provide from their own resources. You know, and this is one of the reasons you love Scripture is like, if it's a lie, if it's just made up to get a new religion off the ground, it's not written well for that sort of thing, you know? Because you go all the way back to the beginning, you get guys like Moses. He encounters God, Yahweh, and how does he encounter him? There's this bush in the wilderness and it's burning and burning and burning, but it's not burning. You know, it's not being consumed at all. But he's like, I don't think I can talk to those people, God, because I don't really have a speaking gift. It's not my thing. Okay, and you're talking to a plant that's burning but not burning. It's probably the point where you're just like, okay, I should probably just be quiet because you're going to do something through me. And if you tell me to go and serve your covenant people Israel that way, I don't feel equipped for that, but you'll do the equipping in real time. He's like, Moses, what's that in your hand? Well, it's just a stick. Well, not anymore, it's not. Now it's a snake. But again, we act like men and women without a God. Well, here's my resources. This is what I got on hand. But I can't do that. And whether it's a speaking thing or a serving thing or whatever that gift is, if we just obsess about, well, I've got this gift and these resources, we're focusing on ourselves instead of what Jesus is saying. The meaning of the mission is focus on me. Believe that if I called you to do something to serve someone else, somehow I'm going to show up not only in your life, but through your life to bring hope and transformation to others as well. Finally, I want you to see that Jesus not only gives them everything they need to imitate him and to serve others, Jesus gives them everything they need to be satisfied. This is more of an emotional thing, a soul thing. Like, yes, their tummies are full, but notice there's 12 baskets left over. Told you not to take stuff with you because I would provide for you. Everyone here, including the apostles, is satisfied. And they got stuff for the road. And I think we often enter life, I don't have everything I need to be satisfied. The reason I'm so discontent, the reason I'm complaining right now and grumbling and gossiping is because I'm not satisfied and I need something more than what I have. No, you don't. No, I don't. This is part of the meaning of the mission. You go and it looks and it feels like horrific sacrifice. I'm going with nothing, not two jackets, not bags to just tuck a few toiletries into. How will I ever be satisfied if I do that, God? Your mission stinks. I'm going to do this instead. And somewhere they get the faith along the way. Man, look what Jesus did again. Look what he did again. Look what he did again. To satisfy our bodies, our souls, our minds with all of himself. And I think we often focus on what we don't have. We rationalize. I would do more for the church, but here's where I'm at in my life right now. Here's all I have. We make excuses, and it's an easy thing to do. But you know, 2 Peter 1:3 says that through the knowledge of Jesus, God has given you everything you need for life and godliness. Everything. You lack nothing. You know, doctrinally, it's called the sufficiency of Scripture, that as I go to His Word in community with the authority and power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing I lack. Not to imitate Jesus, not to serve others that God has put in my path, not to myself feel satisfied in Christ. Now, a couple interesting things here. Looking back, Luke intends for us to connect this story with an Old Testament story where God led his covenant people out into a wilderness. Now, they're in a different wilderness, but they were in a wilderness and they were grumbling and complaining, saying, we don't have what we need. You're going to kill us. We're going to starve. Why? You should have just left us in Egypt. And what does God do? Provides bread and meat every single day. And part of what the gospel writers are doing is they're identifying this Jesus who can provide bread and meat in a wilderness for tens of thousands of people. They're identifying him with the old covenant God, Yahweh. Saying it's the same story, just 2,000 years later, 1,400 years later. But this is the most important thing. That's looking back. I believe looking forward, Luke intends for us to understand how is it that Christians 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now will know that this same God provides everything that they need to. Now, look back at your text. Verse 16, Jesus didn't have to do this. And Luke didn't have to write it this way. But it says, Jesus takes these 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said a blessing. He broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples. And there are 3 times in the Gospel of Luke that Luke chooses 4 words in the same order to describe what Jesus does, where he takes something, he blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives. One of them, if you want to look there, is Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Jesus is at what's known as the Last Supper. He's sitting there with his disciples on the night when he's betrayed and taken to be crucified. And what does he do? He takes that bread, the bread of the Passover. And it says he takes that bread off the table, holding it in his hands. He looks up into heaven and blesses the Father. He breaks it. He gives it to the disciples and said, this is my body broken for you. The next time he says this is in Luke chapter 24, verse 30. He's died. He's risen from the dead. He now is having this last meal with his disciples before he ascends to heaven. And it says he takes the bread, he blesses it, he breaks it, and gives it to them. Yeah, you just think modern writers are the ones that can come up with cool themes that hold a big story together. But this is the way the entire gospel story is written. That we're not just supposed to understand, oh, Jesus is God that provided for millions of people in the wilderness. We're supposed to see also, Jesus is God. How is he going to provide everything I need? That sounds outlandish. Well, he's going to provide everything I need by taking his own body and putting it on a cross and dying for our sins to release us from our debt. And then he's going to come back to life and say, now do you believe that when I say I give you power and authority, you will have unbelievable power and authority in your lives? Now do you believe that when I say I'll give you everything you need to imitate me and serve other people and be happy in life, despite the fact that sometimes life really hurts and stinks? And we're supposed to say, yeah, I see that because you, God, died for me and rose. And Romans 8:32, if God gave you the death and life of his son, Paul says, how will he not also graciously give you all things? That's what we're supposed to tie this story to. How can I trust God that he's going to give me everything I need in real time? Well, first of all, stop being preoccupied with your needs. It's okay to glance at your needs. And I say this a lot. You glance at one thing, you focus on another. You glance at your problems, you focus on God. Well, this is the same thing. You glance at what you have. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then you focus on God. But what are they doing? And what do we so often do is we obsess over the 5 loaves. Jesus, are you insane? There are thousands of people here. We don't have enough to give them a snack. Send them away. And some of us are sending away people from our lives rather than diving into ministry for them, to them, because we're so preoccupied with how little we have, how much we want, and it doesn't work. And here's what I want to encourage you to do in closing, because I believe, again, you've got to be on God's mission or this doesn't work. And I think you got to be on God's mission and community, because he sent them together. They're not little lone rangers trying to make life work somehow on their own. They're going together in community. Their gifts polish off one another. I get that, okay? So it's God's like, this power and authority is yours. You're just not using it. I mean, the story I thought of for this is I went shooting shotguns with a friend, and we're shooting sporting clay. So I'd never done this before. And you load 2 shots in your shotgun, right? And then you say, pull. And this thing goes zipping across this way or whatever. And you're supposed to track it and shoot it. Then you're supposed to go, chamber the next round. And then this next one comes flying back the other way. And you're supposed to shoot that too. And I'd be like, all right, pull. And I'd be like, boom. And then I'd sit there and be like, click. We did, I think, 10 stations, and I was on, like, station 9.5 by the time I was like, oh, yeah, psh, boom, psh, boom. And we're doing that in life where it's like the shell is there with the power and the spirit and the authority, and we're like, boom, okay. And then we're sitting there like, it doesn't work. Just, this is stupid. I don't want to shoot sporting clays and do Jesus' mission. Well, and not that they're related, but they were that day because it's a rescue mission fundraiser. Okay, that's the only reason I would ever shoot guns on that particular day. So, chamber the round. I mean, the Spirit's there. He wants to work in your life. He's going to work in your life. Look at question 8, will you, on your questions page? Question 8 that I want you to mull over and answer. Who would you serve and how would you serve them if you really believed Jesus would work through you in real time to give you everything you needed to help them, even in supernatural ways, if that's what the situation required? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? How satisfied do you want to be? Do you want to be as satisfied as your best hard work and resources can provide that kind of life for you? Okay, I understand that. Sometimes that's my heart's tendency too. But how satisfied do you want to be? How badly do you want to imitate Jesus Christ? No one was more bold and in one sense bombastic than Jesus when he needed to be, but humble at the same time. And even in those words of woe to you, you serpents, Jesus loved. Jesus wept. Jesus laughed and cut loose with his friends. Man, I want to be like that. I think most of you do too. How bad do you want God not to use other people, but to use you? And I love that Operation Christmas Child was here this morning. It's great. 11 million boxes or whatever it ends up being from all over. That's astounding. But how badly do you want 1 or 2 or 7 or 20 of those boxes to be from you? God using you. God calling you out beyond the shore to where you are uncomfortable. And if he doesn't show up, you're going down. And we'll come to that story soon enough as well. But friends, number one, will you get on this mission and say, you know, I spend so much of my time thinking about the 1% specific will of God to me and very little time thinking about the 99% will, where it's like, my life is about Jesus. I will live to proclaim and prove the gospel to others. How exactly I do that is not nearly as important as the fact that I'm doing that. And I want to go urgently, dependently, resiliently, in the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "This is my body broken for you," and went down and died. And grabbed those keys of death and hell, threw wide open the door and said, "Not even death, not even judgment can separate you from my love, because I've paid it all." We have the greatest story ever told, and it's the greatest story ever told in part because it's true. And it's forever. God, send us on your mission. Not acting like men and women and children without a God. But just constantly saying, "Lord, I can't do this. This is way beyond me. But here we go." And not in a presumptive way, but "God, you better show up. Because I'm stepping out."